And he said, pray for me. Pray for me. And so I said, I will. And he said, I can't do it right now, but pray for me. And so I've been praying for him ever since then. Really nice guy. Just getting over a multiple broken leg. He was in the army, and he was just getting back. He was a ski ranger and broke his legs on a ski range. So he was getting back into service. And so I thought about that. And I thought about this week as I was doing this sermon about how we just say that sometimes rather flippantly. I'll ask people after I talk with them or visit them or call them on the phone, what can I do for you? They'll say, pray for me. And I often wonder, do they really understand what that means? Do I really understand what it means? Because prayer is an easy thing to speak about and talk about, but it's another thing to do. And so it's easy for us as believers to get into this pattern of saying, this is another something that I need to do as a Christian, as a person, I should learn to pray. And so we get all wrapped up in how to do it. We maybe will go to a prayer conference, or maybe we'll read an article or book on prayer. I have lots of them in my little library. Maybe we'll do like they suggested do when I was reading this one article, is get your phone out and get a prayer app. There's actually a prayer list app you can get. You can put names down there. So all these things, so I can do this better. But prayer is not doing something. Prayer is something completely different. I want to just read you what man said. However, this is not the heart of prayer. And God, in the book of Isaiah, said this to his people when they were talking about bringing sacrifices and praying. He said this, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Wow! That's Isaiah 29:13. I want to read that again. "These people come to me, and they come close to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." Just like we've been doing today. We've come here, and we're honoring God with our singing, and we prayed a little bit ago, but their hearts are far from me. See, prayer is not some abstract to-do thing. It is a response. Prayer is not something we can do right or wrong. It is a response. There's something vital. There's something underneath the kind of pragmatic thing that we call prayer that is a oneness with God that's unreal. And I'm finding it interesting that all over in circles, all over church circles, all over the place, regardless of the denomination or what the focus is there's books popping up again on prayer, and most of them are almost monastic in nature, if you understand what that means. It's like priests praying, or friars in a monastery. It's very monastic and very kind of unrepetitious and very kind of personal and deep. And that's nothing new, because when I first was graduating from seminary way back in 1930, the same stuff came out. And some of the people that shaped my prayer life and how I pray were not Baptists or Methodists. They were Catholics, Catholic priests and Catholic lay people. Henry Nouwen was one of them. Donald Blesch was another. About how God wants us to just get past the stuff and really get to know Him better. And so today we want to talk about how to uncover the hidden joy of prayer. And this is the second prayer of Paul. So I'm going to read it out loud to you. I promise to read better than I did last week. If you didn't know, I grew up dyslexic. Do you know what that means?
Yeah.
I see D's and P's and B's and Q's and all. I see them backwards. So sometimes when it's really kind of weird English and translation, I really have a hard time because it doesn't make sense. And so I'm going to take my time. In fact, you know what, Cindy, I want you to come up and read this out loud. Yeah, my wonderful wife, and you can go right here to this microphone and read this for us out loud. Because she's so good at this.
Somehow I knew you'd pawn this off on me.
Okay. No, this is a privilege.
Okay, all right, yes, it is. It's the Word of God. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, honey. You can give her a hand. That's good. So how do we uncover this hidden joy of prayer? If you look at that and you're going, wow. I just want to say up front, Paul could have, because there were a lot of difficult things going around in Ephesus and Turkey in those days. There was Asia Minor then, but Turkey now. And the churches were having a lot of conflicts. And if this is really truly a letter that went from place to place, he could have mentioned all the difficulties that they were having, but he didn't. His prayer wasn't that this thing would be solved, this conflict would be solved, or this thing would be taken care of, or that the Romans wouldn't come down heavy on them. His prayer went beyond that, way beyond that. It went under the surface stuff, down underneath to where the real root of the thing is. I have some drainage problems because we poured some concrete, and the concrete is in the place where the ground went like this. So now I have some drainage problems. So now I have to dig down deep and get some sort of drainage things in there. If you want to come up and help me, you're welcome to do that. And then get some sort of a drain so it drains out and goes down in the ground and so it doesn't kind of flood in those areas. And then level it off a little bit more. I have to dig down to get down underneath. It just doesn't work on the surface anymore. I can lay any kind of pipe I want. It's not going to help. It's got to go down. And that's the same way with prayer life. So let's pray. Father, teach us from your word about the joy of prayer. Help us to be understanding to this today. Revolutionize our prayer lives because your word will change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just three or four statements. First of all, the more intentional our prayer life, the more we will enjoy prayer life. Pretty simple, isn't it? The more intentional our prayer life, the more we will enjoy prayer. There was this politician quote this week, and it really came as a shock to me that a politician would say this. Said, the problem we have in America is that we listen to people with whom we agree instead of listening to hear the truth. It's true. The problem is, what is truth? And I'm not going to tell you who said that. I'm not going to tell you what brand of politician he was, but the problem we have as Christians is that we listen to people with whom we agree instead of listening to the truth. Wow. We tend as humans to be more based on and do more and think more based upon what we feel about something than what the truth is. And we're caught in this kind of vicious circle, one man said, of feeling this way and praying and wanting to feel better because we're praying. And in fact, I got a random phone call from someone I've known for years, and I was on a ship. We were on a boat going to scuba dive, to snorkel. Cindy was going to snorkel. I freaked out and didn't snorkel. But I was on this boat, and this person called me and said, would you pray for me? I just want to feel better. Well, I said, go take some medicine or something to make you feel better. No, I didn't say that. I said, of course I'll pray with you and I'll listen to what's going on. But that was, I mean, you could do a lot of things to make yourself feel better, can't you? Mm-hmm. From chocolate cake to alcohol and pills and whatever. We just go from feeling to feeling and we get in this vicious circle. And as Christians, we do the same thing. I'm not feeling it. Well, so what? Yeah, this is true for all of us. And so Paul began this phrase, this little section of his prayer for them by saying, for this reason. What reason? The reason that they've been chosen by God, that they are called by his name. The reason that they have a special calling to follow him. And that Jesus paid the price for that. For this reason, he does what? He falls where? Look at the passage. Falls on his knees. Now, the word for prayer, by the way, is pruseke or prusekomai. It means to bend down, okay, but not bow down, but to look in the king's eye. And to ask the king, not, oh, please, if you just could, but look right in the eye of the king and ask. So Paul is saying, I'm bowing down on my knees because that's where I belong. It's very humbling to do this, but I'm going to bow down on my knees and I'm going to look God right in the face. Because Jesus is in my heart and I can do that and the Holy Spirit is working in my life. I can look God right in the face and just, when I look into his holiness, and all of a sudden things change. Because I'm not going, I feel so terrible, God, and I'm so stressed out. And everybody is. You understand? To different degrees, we're all stressed out. So he just wanted to, and Paul was stressed. He was in prison. And so he's going, I just get on my knees and I look God right in the face. I get before the Father with intention. Now, it's really interesting. We're finishing up the book of Joshua on Tuesday mornings. Yes, Super Saints, we're actually going to finish it. And there's a phrase that reoccurs. The very first speech, in the middle before they crossed the land, after the battles were won, and then right before Joshua dies. And the phrase is, be very careful. Now, that's two words in the Hebrew language. The best translation is, be intentional. So be intentional about your prayer. So how do I become intentional about my prayer life so I can enjoy it more? Well, I need to develop a posture of humility for prayer. Now, I'm not saying you have to get on your knees. Good grief, my knees are pretty sore. It's hard to do that. But there's a posture in prayer where I want to get alone with God so I can look him in the face and just talk to him about what's going on in my life. And just to have that stuff, when I look into, and all this stuff fades away. Look at the words to that song, when I look into his holiness. I'll see if I can find it. Yeah. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. We just sang that. Did you see the words? Yeah. Did you think, oh, this is kind of a slow song, it's kind of boring? Or did you go, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, I worship you. Because in the presence of God, that stuff that seems so big and so important and so overwhelming and so emotionally high, strong, boom, seems to just, and I can, all of a sudden there's an objectivity that comes. And then I want to practice the presence of a focus on God. So I want a posture and a presence. I want a private holy place where I just, and you know what's amazing is there's no prescription. Well, you need to go into another room, or you need to go to the upper room, whatever that is, or you need to go to the bathroom. No. Or you need to go, it is wherever it is. Where you can stop the nonsense. Probably not the best place would be driving. But you can stop the nonsense and go and look right in the face. That's the posture. That's the intentionalness of this. I intend on purpose to get my focus off my stuff and other people's stuff and pray. Now, will we pray for our stuff then? You bet. But will it be as overwhelming? No. In fact, I would suggest to you, that if I could guarantee something, I would guarantee to you that if you get a posture and if you get and practice a presence with God, that those things won't go away, they just won't be as big. In fact, you will notice and recognize that God can take care of them. So do we pray for specific things? You bet. But all of a sudden it isn't like, oh God, drop this $1 million in my lap back. Or God, do this for me. All of a sudden, it's different. How can I honor you? So the more intentional our prayer life, the more we will enjoy prayer. Now, the more we make prayer personal, the more we'll enjoy prayer. Several years ago, I was moving to California, and I was visiting my brother. And it was before any of the videos that came out about my father were out and about the harvest and all that. And I was just talking with my oldest brother, Gerald, because I thought who's now gone home to be with the Lord, and I thought that he would be able to tell me some things about Dad. Mom was always kind of tight-lipped for some reason about Dad. Later on, she wrote us letters and told us all about him. And I found a video of what he walked like, and I got, well, that's where I get that kind of stuff from. But I asked Gerald, Jerry, what was Dad like? And he just kind of, he said, they're kind of faded memories, Bob. Kind of cloudy images. I remember him on the combine. I remember him on a horse. He was really a good horseman. But I can't hear his voice anymore. I see, you know, clouded images, you know what I mean? And I thought, God, even Gerald doesn't remember him. He was, 10 or 12 when he died. I thought, that's kind of the legacy of who he is, we'll never know. But have you ever experienced that, where somebody that's been gone a long time, just kind of a fading memory? Time tends to do that. Sometimes when we get a prayer on the prayer chain, I get a little frustrated, not because of the prayer, because I want to pray for people, not because of what the request is, because I understand that. But I get a little frustrated because I want to see and know who the person is. It's interesting, in the end of the book of Romans, when Paul is talking, he's praying for people, and he mentions 16 people by name. It's interesting that he would recognize and remember their idiosyncrasies. See, when I pray for someone, I want to remember what they look like. So if I'm praying for Juan, I want to remember how he talks, what he looks like. And so when I pray for him, and so it's a practice of making this more personal. And the more personal you can make it, the more you enjoy it. He says in the next verse, I pray to the Father, before I get on my knees and I pray, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. See, prayer frees us to consider people as family members. So now all of a sudden it's not somebody out there, it's somebody that I know. And so when I pray for that soldier, I remember him for a couple reasons. One was he was shorter than me. That's a rarity in itself. And the second was I just remember him, the description of his leg, and I remember his kind of chalky blonde hair that was cut real short, and I just remember him, and I just want to keep that vision in my mind, so when I pray for him, I remember what he looks like. So when I pray for you all, I remember what you look like. It becomes a family matter. It becomes an issue that's important. Try to visualize the person when you're praying for them. Even the funny things that they do. You know, we were talking, I was talking on the phone with somebody the other day, and they were, a couple of kids that I'm going to be marrying and doing their wedding for in South Dakota this year, because I did their mom and dad's 20-some-odd years ago. I'm going to be doing their wedding, and I guess 25 years ago. Man, boy, do I feel old. Anyway, 30 years ago, whatever it was. So she wanted to know about her grandma. And I said, well, Alice and your grandpa Milt, They had this marriage thing done. They enjoyed each other. Really? It's their great grandma and grandpa. And so it was interesting to describe to them, and just as can be, I remembered how Ellis talked. Yeah, I just don't know. That's just the way it is. She had this German accent, and she would talk like that, and when she would sing Joy to the World, it was Joy to the World. And I just remember her glasses and her foot, and I could just see, that's what it's about. Don't just say, oh God, blah, 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 blah. Try to remember the person. It becomes much more enjoyable praying. And the joy of the Lord really comes out because you're remembering them the way they are. We can make it more personal. It's enjoyable. Now to the heavy parts of prayer. The more specific our prayers, the more we will enjoy prayer. I told you about John Donald Blesch earlier, and I was reading through his book again this week, and he said this. Really interesting. Prayer is not magic. Magic intrudes into the life of prayer, and then we can try to control or manipulate God. Because when we make prayer magic, we put God to the test. You better do it this way, God. I'm going to pray specifically for this. Now, I know this is a hard one. And I know we pray Sunday mornings. We use this anachronism, A-C-T-S, adore, confess, thanksgiving, and supplicate. And I pray specifically. My niece, my grandniece, was born with a spot on her adrenal gland behind her kidney. And they were sure it was cancer. And so we all prayed diligently. And now that spot has shrunk to half its size without any treatment. God, did God honor our prayers? You know what? I don't have an answer for you. Because I prayed for a lot of other things. I prayed for my brother to be healed, and he wasn't healed. He died. We prayed for our first child to be born healthy, and she was not born healthy. She was not born. She was stillborn. And so sometimes we want to get so specific that we get in that emotional circle. And we can't get out of it. And all of a sudden we forget about who God is and what he wants to say. And so Paul wrote this. All the things he could have prayed for them. Because in Ephesus they were struggling with something called Gnosticism. He could have prayed about that. In Philippi, where this letter may have gone, they were having a tremendous trouble with people, Christians, being persecuted by losing their jobs. And in other churches in Asia Minor, there were struggles going on, and people were falling away from the Lord. He could have prayed about that, but here's what he prayed. I pray. Now that should stop us to think and go, okay, what's Paul going to say here? I pray that out of his glorious riches, whose glorious riches? God. Out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being. Now he's not talking about the tumor that was on my grandniece's kidney. He's talking about the inside of you and me and her, the character of who we are, the personhood, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, everybody do this, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled and measure to the fullness of God. When I was a kid, and we would want to play a game or something, Gerald and I would be on one side because he was the oldest and youngest, and Dave and Chuck would be on the other side. We'd separate ourselves and go across the barn. Now, barns are big. Barns are higher. Our barn was higher than this building because we had a hayloft up there. We'd play something called anti-over. You ever hear that game, anti-over? You take a ball. In our case, the only ball we had was a basketball. We'd take a ball, and we'd throw it, and if it got, we'd say, anti! And if it got over, the other team would either say, I over, or if we caught it, it would come over and we would catch it, and then we'd have to, the other people wouldn't know if we caught it or what's going on, and all of a sudden we'd come around the other side and just blast him with the ball, we'd hit him with the ball. But the ball had to go over the top, over, get it? It had to surpass this barrier that we had called the barn. And oh, I was a little guy, 8, 9 years old, boy, I had a hard time throwing that over that. You know? And so is prayer. Prayer isn't just seeing the obstacle and praying that the obstacle would go away. Get rid of this obstacle. If we pray that God would get rid of our obstacles, there's no reason for faith. The key is that God wants us to rise above the obstacle. And oh, when I was a little kid, would I wish that somehow we could take the farm all tractor and lift me up in the thing and go above the barn so I could throw it down at my brothers. Prayer has a specific resource that is not ourselves. I pray out of his glorious riches. It is God's riches, not mine. I think I go way over here to my ultra-Calvinistic friends and say, well, I pray God has it all together already, and so prayer should be just da-da-da. And I go over here to my ultra-right-wing charismatic friends who think we can actually take this prayer thing and just bend the will of God. Well, I would say over here, hockey puck. And I would say over here, hockey puck. Because prayer is this experience, right, where I'm seeking his face, and all of a sudden he just takes something in me and moves me beyond this thing. So it's not as big. The resource is God. I pray out of his glorious riches. And then prayer has specific requests that are deeper than our physical concerns. This is revolutionary. We go into the hospital room, or go to our loved one who is passing away, or to this whatever the case may, whatever the difficulty is, and instead of praying, God heal this, God provide this, we go, I'm praying that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. I'm praying that no matter what the obstacle is, don't make the obstacle the issue, make your faith the issue. And because the obstacles, there's always going to be obstacles. To the very day you die, there's going to be obstacles. And even though we want to pray to move the mountain, and we think that's what faith is, sometimes God tunnels through the mountain, and sometimes he goes around it, and sometimes we climb it, and sometimes he removes it. I don't know which one it's going to be. But I do know this, he always wants me to be strong on the inside. He always wants me to be strong on the inside. I want you to grasp the width and the height and the depth of his love that's in Christ Jesus. That even though I may be suffering right now, there's something that's going on inside of me that kind of goes beyond this, that's anti-over. The more specific our prayers, the more we'll enjoy prayer. And then lastly, the more we release God's power, the more we'll enjoy prayer. The last couple of verses in this passage are what we call a benediction. Benediction is something a pastor does at the end of the service. When I was a little kid, Pastor Meth, Orville Meth, would always say, not meth like cocaine, but meth, that was his name, M-E-T-H. He would go, he'd raise his hand up and he'd say some kind of verse, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and he'd do that. I do that at funerals. Maybe we should do that when we leave. I should say some sort of blessing to you. But that's the benediction. It's a blessing. And so Paul writes this little benediction. I want to read it to you, and then I just want to give you kind of three observations about the power of prayer. Now to him, who's him? God. Not the government, not the president, not ISIS, not the IRS, not the bank, not the new car, not the new house, not the things that we think that make us feel better, but to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Anybody know what that means? You can't measure it. Duh. There's no width or depth to it. It's this vast thing that God has. He could do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. I don't know, I can imagine a lot. I can imagine an awful lot. Like, what if I'd win this $10 million thing that they sent in the mail the other day? I can really imagine that. I'd buy this, and I'd do this. Of course, I give some to the Lord. I can imagine a lot. And then I get disappointed because what I'm imagining will never happen. And then I get ticked off, and I forget that it's more than we can ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us. To him, not overcoming the problem, but to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Three observations. The first one is this. We have but a partial understanding of the real needs of people. So to pretend that I know exactly what God wants to do, let's say in Lynn Koch's life, I understand. I think this is what God's going to do. I think he's going to heal her. And I don't know what the real needs that God had. I don't have the plan. I don't know the plan for this. So how do I pray for her? Of course I pray for healing, but I pray mostly now that I don't understand what you're doing, but God, I know that you can do immeasurably more than what I ever thought. So whatever it is in the process of her story and that you're doing in her life, do it. In Jeff's life, in the kids' life, do it. And if you think I'm just talking about this, I sent this to Jeff the other day. And I prayed this in a text over him. The gripping reality is I really don't know what God is up to. And so I want to pray according to his. He's able to do more than I thought. And if it's just healing that he's going to do, maybe that's not it. Maybe that's not all. By the way, being here in this earth is not all it's cracked up to be. I believe that's why we have loved ones who die, to remind us this isn't all there is, that there's something a whole lot better. And I remember standing next to my mom at my brother's casket saying to her, what is God up to? God's up to something here. The real power of prayer, then, is not in my faith, but the real power of prayer lies in the power of God. I get this a lot. Phone call, somebody walks in the office. Hey, you're a pastor. I think you have a direct link to God. Would you pray for me? I go, I have no direct link to God. There's no red phone here that I can pick up and say, hey, God, Susie over here needs this. Do it now. I'll kick an extra $100 in the office. Do this. I don't have that. I don't have that pull. I wish I did. I don't have it. And never allow someone to tell you that they do. Because the power of prayer falls in the power of God, not in the power that I have. It's very arrogant, one man said, to think that if I pray hard enough and long enough and claim enough scriptures that I will be, and that I'm asking God to give me something, that I can do it somehow. I will convince him to do it. If I just say it long enough, just pray it hard enough. If my focus is on that thing and that thing doesn't take place, then I will say, why did God fail me? And maybe he didn't fail me. And you know what? We don't know answers for crisis. I don't know why my dad died when I was 2. I don't know why we didn't have our first daughter. I don't understand that. But I know that something in the power of God demonstrated his strength and love through us during those times so that we could see God in a different way. And then the third little insight, we understand only partially what's going on. The real power of prayer is in the power of God. The purpose of God is released in our praises of him, no matter what the circumstances. I remember one of my classmates died. I was at a graduation at college, get a phone call, and my friend Gene, who was a health nut, he was a medical doctor, love the Lord God, died at 54 years old. Had a heart attack and that was it. And I remember thinking about that, and I remember I do some of my best thinking, because this is what I used to think, this is how I learned to think out on the farm. I'd drive a tractor and there's nothing else to do but think. And so I'm mowing the lawn and I'm thinking about this. And all of a sudden in my heart this kind of sense of praise came to God. That his purpose was complete in Gene. And even though he had 3 kids and it was going to be tough, his purpose was complete. I watched this video of my mom's 90th birthday celebration we gave to her as a video for her. And she said, I remember when Emmanuel, her husband, died, he was laying on the bed and they couldn't find out what was wrong. That she was walking out in the yard in the farm saying, God, I don't know what you're up to. I don't know what you're doing. You know these boys need a daddy. Yet not, and weeping, she went, but not me, but you, God. Wow. And she began to worship him. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout, when? All all generations, forever and ever. That's kind of all-inclusive, isn't it? God's power is released in my praises. Not that if I praise him, he's going to do what I want him to do, but that when I praise him, I've already confirmed in my heart that he's in charge. So I can praise him, whether it be good or bad, from my understanding, God will release his power in my life. So at the very least, I can testify to his goodness. And at the very most, something that I've prayed for will happen. So, you know the old saying, if you get a lemon, make lemonade? That's what praising God does. It takes that tremendously difficult time that's so hard for us, so difficult for us, and we end up praising God for it and thanking him for it, and in the middle we hurt and we have pain, and we go through all that stuff, but yet he's in charge and he gives us power, and in our praises his power is released, and now I can testify to his goodness in the midst of the crap. Excuse the French. In the midst of the pain, he is still God. He's still in charge. That makes sense? Father, thank you that you are in charge and that you care. So teach us to walk with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't have...